Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Would you turn in your Bible with me, please, or in one of the pew Bibles with me, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 10 verses. Let us stand together for the reading of God's Word. Let us read this responsibly this morning. I'll begin us. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We live by faith, not by sight. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Let us take to heart the things God has said to us in His Word. You may be seated. At the start of a new year, our attention is often directed to at least two items as Christians. First, the fleeting nature of our lives and the purpose of our lives. As one year flows into the next and the older we get, of course, the more quickly those years seem to flow by, don't they? And as the years flow one into another, we are reminded of how rapid is the course of our life. Our time in this world is very temporary, very, very short. But we fail to understand or to appreciate this truth most of the time, especially when we're young. However, at the new year, we are reminded that time moves on. And now our part in this world of time is one year less than it was before. Connected with the concern for the very transient nature of our life in this world is our concern for having a life that counts, for accomplishing something important or worthwhile in our brief time here on earth. So at the new year, our minds are on both the present and on the future. What will the future hold for me? How much future do I have in this world? And what then? And how fully and fruitfully am I living out this brief existence, this brief sojourn here in this world? For the Christian, there are answers to these questions in the text that we've just read. The underlying theme of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, I believe is found in the last verse of the previous chapter. So take a look in your Bibles with me at chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is Paul talking about? In the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the sufferings and the trials of the Christian in his life in this world. And then Paul takes those troubles and those sufferings and those trials, and he contrasts them with the glory of heaven that is to come. Because of the glory that the Christian is to experience, the Christian does not give up as he encounters these various troubles and trials of life, for he keeps in mind the good things that are to come. Look with me at verse 16 of chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. By the way, there in verse 17, there's quite a thought, a deep, profound teaching there concerning suffering and its relationship to glory that I'm not going to go into this morning. But if you've never meditated on that verse, I strongly encourage you to do so. I'd strongly encourage you to set up two columns, our light, momentary troubles, our eternal weight of glory, and to contrast the adjectives that are used in regard to those troubles and that glory as they are contrasted with one another in that verse. Coming back to what we're looking at this morning, God guarantees the perseverance of believers, and He does so through several means. One of these means by which God preserves the believer through hardships is by giving the believer a confidence or an assurance of eternal glory. It is the perseverance of the athlete, the perseverance of the runner, who ignores that pain in his side, who does not listen as his whole body screams at him to stop, but instead, fixing his mind's eye on that medal or that ribbon, keeps on pushing his body and striving to cross that finish line at top speed. And so the believer keeps on trusting and obeying God's word, even when that faith and that obedience bring him persecution and tribulation. For he has his eyes on the as yet unseen goal of glory. What is glory? Heavenly glory, any glory, even that bit of glory that we experience now as Christians, is the presence and the joy of God. I am beginning to experience glory in my life, and as a Christian, when I experience God's presence in my life through Christ and the joy that He brings. But the eternal glory of heaven is the joy of God and the presence of God and the power of God perfected in me when I go to heaven, radiating from me so that we have the idea of magnificence, of the shining light of God finding its perfection in us or coming to us in a perfect way. So what does Paul mean in chapter 4, verse 18, when he says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen? What does it mean to fix our eyes on the unseen, eternal things? It means at least two things. First, it means we keep the heavenly glory in our minds at all times. We keep the glory that we will experience in Christ somewhere, even if in the back of our minds at all times as Christians. We concentrate on what is to come. There have been those who have said that there is a danger of the Christian being so heavenly minded he is of no earthly good. A very unbiblical statement. In the Bible, you find the exact opposite. In the New Testament, we are told again and again, set your mind on the things above. Concentrate on the things that are yet to come. Why? Because the person who's truly heavenly minded, the more heavenly minded he is, the more earthly good he is. If we study the history of those social activities that the church has performed that have been for the benefit of the human race, we will find that quite often it was the most heavenly-minded Christians who were the most motivated to get involved and to bring about those activities. It is true that there are Christians who are heavenly-minded in a wrong way, thinking of heaven as some kind of future escape and not allowing heaven to affect the way they live. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that we are to keep heavenly glory in our minds at all times, that this will not be something impractical, but something that will result in some very practical things in our lives. And so, secondly, what Paul is saying here, as he says, we fix our eyes on the unseen eternal things, he says we keep our eyes in our minds the heavenly glory, and we must determine to live now in the light of that future heavenly glory. Both of those ideals are involved in fixing our minds on heaven, on glory, on the unseen things. And again, we go back to the illustration of the runner who keeps his mind's eye on the finishing line. He will run. He will concentrate on the goal. And he will run in such a way as to reach that goal. He has his eye on both the future and the present. He finds motivation for present exertion in the future hope of crossing that finishing line first. And this is what should be true of the Christian according to these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now in our New Year's text for today, in chapter 5, the first 10 verses, we find an elaboration on that theme. In these 10 verses, we are reminded of our ultimate goal as Christians and how we should live now in this world in the light of that goal. So we can put it like this. God has a long-term goal, eternal glory in Christ. That is the goal He has given to us by His grace. That is our ultimate desire. Now, in the light of that long-range goal, we have a short-term goal, living our short earthly existence, our short earthly life, in a way that is pleasing to the God of eternal glory. Can anything be more relevant and practical for us to think about on New Year's Day? No matter how old or young we are, this is vitally important. This is an essential subject. These verses answer the most essential questions of life. What will happen when I die? What can I expect, seeing that life is really very short in the overall scheme of things? How can I live in such a way as to get the most out of my life? Can you think of anything more crucial than those very basic questions? First, we're reminded of the Christian's long-term goal, his ultimate desire. The Christian knows that he will be in heaven after this earthly life draws to its close. Look with me again at verse 1 of chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Paul's emphasis in the verse, I believe, is on the word "know." We know that if this earthly tent is destroyed, we have an eternal home. Paul describes our time in these mortal bodies in this fallen world as living in an earthly tent. When we die and lay aside these bodies, which we will do, and they will be in the grave until the resurrection at the time of the second coming, but when we die, we are laying down this earthly body, our earthly tent is destroyed in this metaphor. We vacate this tent at death. Our family enjoys camping as one thing that we do during the summer on our vacation. We camp in a tent. As a matter of fact, we've graduated. This next summer, we'll be camping in two tents. We picked up another one. And we'll let Amanda and Katie sleep in a tent by themselves, but not far from Mom and Dad. Camping is over for me when I pull the stakes out of that tent and it collapses. Sometimes we take the tent down in the morning and continue to play together as a family at the campground throughout the last day there. But camping is over for me when I've got to roll that tent up. That's it. The rest of that is fine, it's fun, but camping's done. Paul describes our leaving this world as pulling up the stakes and letting the tent down. But he says, we know as Christians we are sure of one thing, that we will immediately have a building from God, an eternal home in heaven, a home not built by human hands but by God. A few things concerning this. It is interesting that the Apostle Paul uses the present tense when he says we have a building from God. He does not say we will have a building from God when the earthly tent's taken down, but to show us the full assurance that we can have as Christians of heaven, he says we have. It can actually be translated, we are having a home in heaven, a house not made with hands. That's how sure our heavenly glory is. The best explanation that I have read of this eternal house not made with hands is that it is our place in heaven. There are those who think that this text is dealing with the resurrection body when he speaks of this eternal house. But I do not believe that's what he's referring to here. I don't believe it fits the context. In John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus told us that in His Father's house there were many rooms, and He was going to prepare a room or a place for each one of His people. That is the eternal, heavenly, non-humanly made house or building of which 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 is speaking. We are having a building, a place in heaven. So the Christian knows that he will be in heaven after he dies. But it goes even further than that. Did you notice this in these verses here? The Christian not only knows he will be in heaven when he dies, the Christian desires heaven more than anything else in this world. Paul uses some very strong language here to describe his attitude towards heaven. This attitude is everywhere stated of the genuine believer in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, we are told that those who will be ready for the second coming are those who have longed for His appearing. They've longed for the second coming of Christ. Why? Because they are longing for the appearing of Christ in glory. They are longing for heaven in its glory, which Christ will bring to His people when He comes again. And even before He comes again, the Christian is longing for heaven. Paul says in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5 that we groan with intense longing for our heavenly dwelling. Calvin made a remark concerning this verse that we are clothed now when we are justified with the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. But we are longing to be clothed with the glory of Christ, also by grace. But we will only be clothed with the glory of Christ as we see Jesus face to face after we have left this earth and this earthly tent behind. Look again at verses 3 and 4 of our text. Paul says, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. We long to be clothed, you see. Verse 4, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. It's not just a desire to die, it's a desire to be with the Lord. That is our desire, Paul says. We want our mortality to be swallowed up by eternal glory in heaven. That is our ultimate goal. That is our supreme desire as Christians, to leave this mortal body and to enter our eternal glory. It's true that eternal glory will not be consummated, it will not be completed until Jesus comes again and the body itself is resurrected and glorified. But we do enter into one very definite level of glory when, as a Christian, we die even before the resurrection. Our spirits at that moment are transformed and glorified, and we enter immediately into a conscious state of rapture and glory awaiting the resurrection. And so Paul says we are confident, facing persecution, facing troubles, eventually facing death itself, for we know that as long as we are in the earthly tent of our present body, we are away from that glorious presence of the Lord Jesus. But we also know that to leave this present body in death is not disaster, but glory. And so as Christians, we actually prefer to be away from the body and to begin experiencing the first aspects of eternal glory in heaven at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 6, he says, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And he continues that thought again in verse 8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Many of you have read some of the books by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Dr. Lloyd-Jones died just a few years back now. He'd been sick for quite some length of time before he died. One of his last statements to his family was, don't pray that God will heal me. He believed in healing very definitely, even though he was both a medical doctor and a Christian preacher. But he says, don't pray for healing. Don't keep me back from glory. I wonder if we have that attitude. If the glory of heaven is real to us, as it was to Dr. Lloyd-Jones and has been to countless saints throughout the ages. This is to be our ultimate desire, our long-term goal, to leave this fallen world and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternal glory. Of course, in communion, we are reminding each other of how we can know that we are destined for heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ, by His sacrificial death on the cross that takes away our sin and guarantees heaven and its glory by grace alone for all who believe. Heaven and eternal glory is our ultimate long-term goal. Three more items are tied in with this goal in 2 Corinthians 5. First, we see in verse 5 that we as Christians, we were made for this goal of glory. Paul says, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. We were made, or created, that is created new in Jesus Christ, created for heaven, for a life lived in the light of heaven. As Christians, we are bound for glory. Heaven is our destiny in Christ. As you think about the years going by, as you think about your body getting older and frailer, remember this. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are made for glory. Secondly, Paul says we actually have proof to back up our confidence of heaven. The indwelling Holy Spirit in my life as a Christian believer. In verse 5, Paul continues, he says, God has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I've had several people tell me in the course of conversations I've had with them that they believe it is presumptuous for the Christian to say he knows he is bound for glory. He knows he is going to heaven. It's not presumption. It's faith. It is believing God. God says that if we repent of our sins and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, we are saved, and that we have eternal life in Christ, and that our destiny is eternal glory in heaven. And so when we say we know we have eternal life as believers in Christ, we are not being presumptuous. We are just refusing to call God a liar. We are refusing to call God an Indian giver, if I can use that term. Someone who gives and yet takes back again. God gives eternal life. He really gives eternal life. And so we are bound for glory by the grace in Christ. And we know this, Paul says, because God has put His Holy Spirit within us. Now, when he refers to the Holy Spirit as a deposit or a guarantee of what is to come, he's not referring to some kind of emotional experience with God's Spirit. He's referring to the fact that if we believe, if we repent of our sin and trust in Jesus Christ, then that means that the Holy Spirit has been at work in our hearts, that we do have the Holy Spirit within us. We cannot repent of sins and believe in Jesus Christ apart from the gracious work of God's Spirit, for we are dead in our sin, apart from the Spirit giving us life. And especially as Christians, if we are growing in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc., even if those things are only in our life in a very small way at this point, if we see those things within us, we know that it is the Holy Spirit within us producing those fruit. And His presence guarantees future glory. He is the deposit. He is the guarantee. His presence is the foretaste of heavenly glory, even in this life. Because the work that God has begun, He always completes. The Almighty, infinite God cannot know defeat. And so the Spirit's presence in our lives is the promise of glory, the absolute guarantee of our ultimate goal, heavenly glory. One last thing concerning this goal. We have not reached our final goal while we are still in this body. True glory will be experienced only after death and then consummated at the second coming. In this present body, Paul says in verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. Now, faith is not opposed to logic or to arguments or to proof, but it is the opposite of sight. We have proof of heaven, Paul says, the Holy Spirit living within us, but it is still faith. We do not see ourselves glorified yet. We do not see Jesus, the Lord of glory, with our physical eyesight. But we believe in His reality. And we believe in our part in the glory that He has promised to all who trust in Him. We believe because God's Word has confirmed in our hearts God's truth by the Holy Spirit who comes in and imparts faith and spiritual confidence in Christ and His cross. We don't have it yet. It is by faith we live, but we will have glory. It is guaranteed. That is our ultimate and our sure goal in Christ, eternal glory. This answers all those important questions about death and life and what comes after death. But in the light of that ultimate long-term goal of glory, we have a short-term goal for this life, to be pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your goal, Christian? as we meet together here today and worship God together, is it your goal in this life to be pleasing to Jesus? In the light of this confidence of and this desire for heaven, Paul says we have a goal for our earthly life in verse 9. He says, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. This is our goal, to please the Lord Jesus Christ, who has guaranteed our glory by His death, to make happy the Savior who gave us His life on the cross of Calvary. Whether we are still in this earthly life, or whether we are at home in heavenly glory, if we are truly the people of Christ, our desire is to please Him. This is how we make our life count. This is how we live each year to its fullest, by living to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will necessitate several things. If we are to live to be pleasing to the Lord, it will mean Bible study. Both public Bible study together as we open up God's Word together as a church family, an individual private study, private Bible study on our own, seeking God's voice, seeking to learn God's truth from His Word. Because how can we know how to live a life pleasing to Him if we will not listen to Him as He speaks to us in His Word? It will also mean a commitment to not only know, but to practice the Word of Christ. If we are to be pleasing to Him, we must not just know intellectually what He has said. We must begin to live the way He has told us to live and to apply His Word in the way He has told us to use His Word. It will also require earnest prayer of confession, for we know that we fail Him in many ways. And if we are to be pleasing to Him, we must learn to confess our sins and to claim that forgiveness. And it will mean dependent trust in the Holy Spirit's power. No one can live in a way pleasing to God except in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Are these things true in your life? Is it your goal to be pleasing to Him, to Jesus Christ, in the light of the ultimate goal of eternal glory? Is it your determination to fulfill this desire to please Him? Then Bible study and prayer, dependence on the Holy Spirit, and active obedience to God's Word must all be very vital and important parts of your life. For everything you see in this life is going to be looked at from the perspective of eternity. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is written to Christians, so that we will receive what is our due, according to how we have lived our lives in this world, whether for good or evil things. Paul is not talking here about a salvation by works, which he himself denies, even in this letter several times. Paul is referring here to the degree of reward and glory that we will have as Christians, being based on the degree of commitment and obedience to God's Word. In the light of the fact that we are bound for glory, in the light of the fact that glory is our ultimate goal and desire, in the light of the fact that glory is tied in with our godliness in this life, then we must live to please Him so that we may receive all the glory we can by His grace. Ultimately, we live to please Him out of heartfelt gratitude. We are saved by grace, by the cross of Jesus Christ. We will receive glory. We already have a firm guarantee of glory, that we are having an eternal home in heaven. We must live for His glory. We must live according to His Word. We must live to please Him, for He died to bring many sons to glory. And we are those sons by His grace, destined for glory, made for heaven by His grace, by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This should be our New Year's resolution, to be pleasing to Him in all that we do and say, to commit ourselves to His Word, to know what it says, and to live as He commands. For as verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5 reminds us, He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Let us pray. We praise You, our Heavenly Father, for the promise of glory that we have in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that as we trust in him as our Lord and Savior, your word tells us that we can know that we have eternal life, that we can know that heaven is our destiny. We thank you for this confidence. We thank you for this assurance. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the promises you've made to us in Christ that we know you will bring to pass. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will take our lives as we commit them to you, as we give them to you in light of the glory that will be ours, as we give ourselves to you in the light of the judgment that is coming, as we give ourselves to you out of gratitude for what you've done for us in Christ. We pray that you will take us and fill us with your Spirit and enable us to live lives that are truly pleasing to your Son. Let this be our commitment today. We pray that we will be determined to go forth from this place pleasing in the sight of Jesus Christ, in the power of your Spirit and through your Word. Lord, we pray that you will help us now to prepare our hearts for communion. Remind us of the price that you paid, that we might have this godliness, that we might have this eternal life, that we might experience this glory that you have given us in Christ. Help us, Lord, to give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.